We sent out a mailing this week. We put stuff on Facebook. We announced kind of a challenge that we're having for 2019. We tried to get the word out as much as possible. That one of the things that we're going to do as a church this year is we're going to try to read scripture together. We're going to try to read the entire Bible together. And if you didn't get this in the mail, there's a read scripture plan from the Bible Project, and it's out there. There's a sign out there that says reading plans, and you can grab one of these plans. But we'd love to read the Bible together this year. This is something that came out of one of our elder team meetings. We were talking about just the life of the church and how can we grow spiritually. And Larry Young mentioned is that, you know, we need to be reading scripture and not just individually, but as a church. And so we kind of kicked it around over a few weeks, and I thought I was being really original, and Larry and I probably thought that we were the only ones that were doing this, but we said, hey, let's read the Bible together. And then I started doing some research on plans, and come to find out there's all kinds of other churches doing the same thing. I wasn't quite as bright as I thought that I was. And so just in the research that we were doing, we chose this particular Bible plan that we're reading together as a church family. It's available on two different apps. If you don't know what an app is, you can figure that out later. We'll figure it out. Are there some young, we just had most of the young people that left, but anyone who's 12 to 18, raise your hand real quick. Okay, if you need help putting an app on your phone, all of these kids know how to do it. Okay, just grab a kid out there in the hallway and they can put an app on your phone, or if you want to bring your iPad or a tablet, they'll help you get it figured out. So there's two apps that have this same reading plan. There's the Read Scripture app. You can find it in an app store. If this is just all foreign to you, hey, just grab one of these trusty old things. You know, paper still does work. It really does. And so if this is your deal, grab it. But you can download the Read Scripture app, and it has this Bible plan in there. And we are on day 6. You can still catch up. Or you can just start reading at day 7 and then just track through it the next year. But then there's also the YouVersion Bible app. And I really did think that this would be a cool thing that our church could do together. And then I found out that there's all kinds of churches that are passionate about the same thing. In fact, the YouVersion Bible app has a story behind it, because this is one of the desires that Life Church in Oklahoma had. And they wanted to put together something that would help engage people in Scripture. And so Bobby Grunewald was on staff at Life Church. He talked to Craig Rochelle about this, and they decided to create a website that people could go to engage the Bible. And so they created this website, and it was really cool, but it didn't work. It wasn't getting used. And so they recognized that it was failing in what they intended for it to do, because they wanted people to multiple times a day engage the Bible. But people had this newfangled thing called a smartphone, and people were moving from a computer to a smartphone, and they were using a smartphone more often. And so they realized that the website was a failure for what they were intending it to do. So they decided to shut it down. But then someone said that there's something that this company by the name of Apple was developing, and it's called an app. And so what I did is I listened to an interview between Craig Rochelle, the pastor of Life Church, and he's interviewing Bobby. And I took a section out of it. It was a 21-minute interview, but I cut it, pasted it, stole it from Life Church. I'm good at stealing stuff from other churches that have good stuff. It's okay. It's because we love Jesus that we do that. And so I stole 3 minutes out of this interview. Here's the interview.
Going to make it possible to develop apps for this new phone called the iPhone, and they're going to create something called an app store. And so we thought, with what we see happening already on the BlackBerry, what if we could develop an app? So we moved very quickly. We found a 19-year-old on our team who loved Apple, and we said, could you help us build an app? And he learned, nobody knew how to build apps.
So limited resources.
Exactly.
We're not going to Silicon Valley and finding an expert. We're going downstairs and talking to a 19-year-old kid
who loved Apple.
Apple.
That was about the only two requirements.
Can you build an app?
Exactly. And so we had nothing about this really makes sense, you know, in many ways when you think about kind of logically what you think it would take to do it. But we were just willing to take a risk and try something because we felt like there was an opportunity we could seize. We just thought if the Bible could be among the first group of apps in the App Store, that might be something that God could use, that there might be a lot more people interested in reading it. And so we had no idea if Apple was going to approve the app. We had no idea if we could successfully build it. We submitted the app to Apple in June. And then on July 10th, 2008, the App Store launched. And to our surprise, the Bible app was among the very first 200 free apps that were available in the store that day. It was a Thursday in 2008. And the day that this podcast is being released, I believe, is the 10th anniversary of that day.
Mm-hmm. And so a part-time 19-year-old kid releases the app. The first weekend, what did we see?
So between Thursday night and Sunday morning, we saw 83,000 people download and install this on their iPhone. And what was even more incredible was that they're actually opening it multiple times a day. We could see from our data and our analytics that people were actually using it, which was huge for us. And that blew our mind. We had absolutely no idea that was going to happen. And so what was kind of a side project for that 19-year-old on Friday when he left, we made that his full-time job on Monday when he came back in.
Yeah, congratulations. You now have a full-time
exactly.
job.
Exactly.
So fast forward 10 years later.
Sure. So one of the things about YouVersion is that we've designed it to be non-commercial. It's completely free. It's supported by our church and by outside donors that give to make it possible. And so the team is built with about 35 full-time people that are on staff. The scope of it, of course, has grown very significantly over the years, but we have over 1,000 volunteers on top of that that are involved in helping to make it work. So that when you see the scale and scope of it, no one would rationally think you could have 35 people mm-hmm. that would lead that, but we do it because we have so many volunteers and so many people that have stepped up to make that possible.
That's so neat. Bobby Grunewald, the individual who's in charge of this, is interesting because Fast Company in 2011 realized the significance of this, and they named him one of the top 100 entrepreneurial technological thinkers in the United States. And that's coming from a secular magazine, as they're realizing is that this is profound. On January 1st, last week, a week ago, Bobby Grunewald put this post on social media. He said, last year in 2018, we saw over 700,000 new Bible plans start on January 1st. 700,000 new Bible plans started on January 1st of 2018. That remained an all-time single record until yesterday, when we saw 1.16 million new Bible plans started. It shattered the old record by 63%, and many of you are part of that because you signed up on the Bible app. There's many others that are on the Scripture Reading app, and then there's many others that are doing the paper plan. That's incredible. That's significant. On January 1st, over 1 million plans started just in the Bible app alone. And then Bobby Grunewald said, it's not too late to start a new habit in 2019. The most recent statistic about the Bible app is that it's been installed on 350 million unique devices, and it averages more than 2 million new installs every single month. YouVersion is part of a movement to translate the Bible into 99.9% of the world's languages by 2033. The Bible app has been downloaded in every country in the world, growing the most last year in Angola, up 733%, Mozambique, 243%, Slovakia, 235%, and India, 228%. Downloads accelerated just as fast in areas that are friendly to Christianity, 131% in Brazil, and those that are more hostile to Christianity, 155% in Iraq. Last year, the Bible app users shared 222 million times and highlighted, bookmarked, or noted verses 1.4 billion times. In other words, every second, an average of 10.8 verses were shared, 42.3 verses were highlighted, and 2.8 verses were bookmarked. That's incredible. That's incredible. This morning's sermon is not about the Bible app, though, as exciting as it might be. I mean, these statistics, they're exciting, and they're good, and they're encouraging. Who would have thought that a Bible app is getting used that much? But the thing that I want to focus on this morning is why? Why should we spend time in Scripture? Why should we dedicate some of the limited time that we have every day to reading the Bible? What difference does it make anyway? Take a minute to think about it. Where do we normally get our information? Where do we hear most people's opinions? What are the typical influences that feed our mind? It's expected for the first time in modern history that people will spend more time on the internet this year than they will watching TV. For the first time in modern history, there's an adjustment going, is where people, instead of consuming TV, they'll be consuming media over the internet. In the U.S. alone, people spend an average of 271 minutes a day watching TV. That's 4.5 hours. In the U.S., we're one of the few countries where TV will just barely remain ahead of the internet. In the U.S. alone, 264 minutes every day are spent online. That's 4.4 hours. That's a ton of time. Most of you are saying right now, I don't even have that much time in the day. You do. You have 24 hours a day. That's only using almost 9 hours a day. But that's how ubiquitous TV and the internet have become in our lives. We watch the shows, we get the news, we hear countless opinions. In general, we spend our time, some of it useful, much of it not, ingesting hours upon hours of media. See? It's ubiquitous. It's always there. Thanks for giving me a point. You want me to say hello? That'd be fun. I'm sorry. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Hello, it's Brian. Did you call just to hear the sermon? So we watch all of these things. We consume all of this media. We ingest hours upon hours of it. And whether we realize it or not, it shapes our view of the world. It affects our view. In fact, we're more affected and infected by the things that we ingest than we would ever care to imagine. And so the question, so why read Scripture? Why read Scripture? Here are some of the benefits to reading Scripture. The first one, the Bible is the best source of spiritual nourishment that we have. The Bible is the best source of spiritual nourishment that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is Peter, and he's writing to the churches, and he's saying is that there are some things that are just so important, is that they're like milk to a baby, is it spiritual milk. And he's talking about how important it is that we spend time with God, and how important it is that we live according to his word, that we spend time in his word. And so we need to crave what's good for us. Crave pure spiritual milk. Because when we do, we grow up in our salvation and we taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's actually from a psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. As there's all of these pictures and these metaphors and these symbols of what happens when we come to Jesus, and that we find that we're nourished and that we get what we need. Now, media in and of itself isn't bad, but when it's the only source of our perspective and information and insight that you consume, something is missing, and a sermon once a week isn't enough. As much as I love doing this, it's not enough. The more often that we read the Bible, the more likely we are to see something and hear something, and then for it to trigger in our mind, well, that reminds me of, and for a scripture to come to the surface, or for a story from the Bible to come to the surface. I mean, this happens now to me is there's times when I have a scripture that comes up when I'm watching TV and I see something and I'm wondering, hey, does that ring true? And all of a sudden a scripture will come to mind. Or when I'll be praying and I'll think about someone and there's a scripture that comes with it, and I realize, hey, that's a scripture for this particular person. I mean, I've actually called people and said, hey, you know, you came to mind today and I was praying for you, and this particular scripture kept coming to mind, and I'm going to be praying it for you. I called a lady, this was 20 some years ago. I called a lady, this kid had been in my youth group and he was struggling and I just couldn't get him out of my mind and I was praying for him. And so I called his mom one day and I said, I have two scriptures that I keep running across and every time I do, your son comes to mind. And I read the scriptures to her and she started weeping on the other end of the phone. And she said, those are the exact scriptures the Lord gave me for my son. Those are the exact ones. I haven't told anyone that the Lord gave me those two scriptures. You see, when we're reading scripture, when we're spending time in scripture, the Lord uses it. He impresses his word upon our lives so that we can filter out everything that's going on and sometimes even be able to bless other people. The more often we read the Bible, the more we're going to be able to filter life and we can pull a verse or a story to mind and apply it to life. And so it's the best source of spiritual nourishment that we have. Second, reading the Bible is like a daily shower. Now, I don't know about you, but I like it when you shower. So doesn't your family. It's a good thing. Reading the Bible is like a daily shower. It brings cleansing. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he's talking about the marriage relationship, actually, and he's saying, wives, you know, do this, and husbands, do this, and these are kind of the components to a good marriage, and the reason why marriages are so messy today is because these things are hard to do, but husbands and wives do these things, and then he says, husbands, love your wives, and then all of a sudden, he changes the subject, and it's like he goes off on a tangent, but he says, husbands, love your wives, and then he says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so he's saying, husbands, love your wives. And then he gives us the picture. He says, yeah, Jesus loved the church. In fact, he loved the church so much that he died for her. That he gave his very life for her. Love your wives, because when you love your wives well, you're doing what Jesus did for the church. And that when you do this well, is when you're doing this, is you know, hey, focus on her. And you know, one of the great things about reading the word is husbands, any husband in here, is when you read the word, you get to pray it back over your family and over your wives. And there is a cleansing thing that happens. We need to be cleansed. Let's cleanse our families at the washing of the water through the word. There's a cleansing that happens. The washing of water through the word here indicates something different than the washing away of our sins, which is still necessary. Jesus has shed blood. The reason he died on the cross was to wash away our sins. So what is this washing? There's a sense in which a daily time in God's word followed by prayer helps wash away negative thoughts and negative attitudes and negative perceptions. Third, reading God's word followed by prayer gives you access that only peace from God can give you. Every day we roll out of bed, and as C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity, all of your wishes and hopes for the day rush in like wild animals. How many of you wake up thinking about your to-do list? Or grab your phone and check your email or the news or something like that? Is all this stuff just rushes in? It just comes in like wild animals. One reason we read the Bible is so that we are not subject to living the day out of haste, but rather out of peace. Philippians 4:7, talking about prayer, says that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. And then it says, in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the most important thing that you can do. It's the most important thing that you can do. That's actually the fourth one. The fourth reason to spend time in the Word. It's the most important thing that you can do. In the video that we watched last week, there was a reference to Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 and following says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is an interesting passage for a lot of reasons. It kind of highlights a family relationship. There's this focus on these two sisters. The older sister is Martha, and it's her home that Jesus is in. It's her home that Jesus is in, and she has this gift of hospitality. Now, what we know from the rest of Scripture is that Martha, we know that Martha has this little sister, Mary, who's also mentioned in this passage. If we read other passages, we find out that there's also a little brother by the name of Lazarus. And he has this whole other cool story about, you know, being dead and coming to life and crazy cool stuff like that. And so there's this family, and they're very loved by Jesus. Is whenever Jesus comes to town, he goes to their house. And one of the reasons why is because Martha is a servant. On first read, we find out that she loves to host people, to lay out a beautiful buffet and offer hospitality to everyone who comes into her home. On this particular day, her younger sister Mary is distracted. Mary somehow found a place at the feet of Jesus. That was unusual. Usually that was reserved for the men, the disciples. But Mary, enthralled by the teacher, is so distracted by Jesus that she isn't noticing anything else. Luke tells us that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his every word. Martha, on the other hand, she does notice. Martha's working so hard, and the person that usually helps her isn't. It becomes such a frustration that Martha says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Luke tells us, though, that it's not Mary who is distracted. It's Martha. Jesus' words to Martha are, "You are worried and upset about many things. Few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The word distracted in the original language carries the connotation of being encumbered and overburdened. Martha is so worried and upset. But it's not because Jesus doesn't appreciate her work. Jesus seems to be saying, "Martha, Martha," and we all know it, that whenever someone says your name twice, it's a little bit of a correction, right? Parents, kids, I should be saying kids, right, kids? When they say your first name twice or your whole name, maybe that's even worse. My name was hard because I have four names. And my mom would start working her way through and catch my brothers and sisters' names too. My dad was kind of crazy and he gave us all four names. Literally crazy. Martha, Martha. You're focused on many things. But I don't need a feast. Hey, I'm great with peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's just great. We don't need much. We appreciate you, but we don't need a buffet. Mary is focused on the one thing that really matters. And there's something here that we don't pick up when we read this story in our English version. It's been translated, and the translators, they do their best, but it's hard to catch all of the different connotations. But we don't pick up on the fact that Martha is being pulled apart by her worry and frustration. Martha's doing all of the right things for the wrong reasons. She was putting together a feast to honor Jesus. She was extending hospitality. It's the right thing, but for the wrong reason. She thought that this was what had to be done in order to bless Jesus the most. And she's being pulled away and pulled apart by her worry of doing a good job. Mary isn't distracted, Martha is, and it's pulling her apart. The Greek word means to be pulled away pulled apart, hence distracted. That's what distraction does to us. It pulls on us. It pulls us away from the things that we should be focused on. It pulls us apart because we're worried and we're upset and we're anxious about things, and it's pulling on us, and we literally lose our sense of being because we're pulled in so many different directions. That's what distraction is. One person said it this way. Consider Martha's situation. She received Jesus into her home and then neglected him as she prepared an elaborate meal that he did not need. Certainly a meal was in order. But what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. Mary had done her share of work in the kitchen and then had gone to feed on the Lord's teaching. Martha continued in the kitchen and felt neglected after Mary had left the kitchen, and she began to complain and to suggest that neither the Lord nor Mary really cared about her. Martha's distraction and worry leave little room for the most important aspect of hospitality: to give gracious attention to your guest, to be with your guest. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about these things. A couple of verses later, in verse 25 and 26, it says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? You can't add a single hour to your life." You know, that's just... I think that as I get older, that becomes more clear, but it's especially clear right now, you know, because a couple of weeks ago, I officiated a memorial service, and then last week, I went to see my 93-year-old grandfather. My mom called me and said, "We're going to put him on hospice this week." 93 years, 93 good years, a good man, one of the few stable men in my life growing up. Just a really, really good man. And just made such an impact on my life, and so I really wanted to go see him before he died. So last week I went to visit him and ran 500 miles to Bismarck, got in that evening, went to his hospital room, and walked in. And you would not believe the smile. You know, only a few things are important at that time of life. Very few things. I mean, my grandfather had a successful career. He very easily could have been the CEO of the company that he worked for. The only thing that held him up is that he didn't have a degree, and so he stalled out just before those highest levels of the company. Good man, worked hard. Successful life, provided for his family. But at 93 years old, and he's been struggling with dementia these last years, and that does something. It changes a person. My mom has thought of writing a book called "The Man in My Father's Body" because of the changes that happen. Yet he still had enough of his memory to recognize me. He only called me by my cousin's name once. And then he said, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to call you Aaron." But at 93 years old, he needed help to do everything in life. From bathing to bathrooming. And to see this man who had been so strong reduced to weakness was very hard and yet good. It was good to see what was important. And all he cared about was being surrounded by his family. And sitting with him in his living room, we got to take him home that night. He just wanted to go home where he could die with his family around him. And sitting in the living room and hearing my Aunt Kathy read daily prayers to him. And it's interesting because in the daily prayer, there was a psalm in the daily prayer, "With your help, I can leap over a wall." The Psalm of David. And I thought, so not true and so true. And then when she read, I think it was Psalm 17, just to see the peace that came across. And my Aunt Kathy actually mentioned it, is did you see that? The prayers, I'm just going to read the scripture to him again because he had so much peace when I read the scripture. And to spend that time with him. And yesterday morning, I was getting ready to go to another memorial service. One of our pastors, 63 years old. Just before Christmas, he's at church. They're practicing the music for Christmas. Has a massive heart attack. And for 6 days, labors in ICU. And on the 26th of December, passes away. This is a man that I've known is that I started on staff at Faith Church as an intern in the youth ministry the same year that he and his family moved there. I had his kids in the kids ministry in the youth group. And so I've known him for 25 years, something like that. And 63 years old. And his son is now the youth pastor, and his son is giving the message. And he's calling his dad Mr. Incredible because they love Disney movies. They just love Disney movies. And that's one of the things that they would do when they got together is they'd watch Disney movies. And he always said his dad is like Mr. Incredible. But it's really interesting because when he was talking about his dad, he said, you know, what's the neatest thing about my dad is not that he did all of these things and that that he was gifted at these things. What was neat about my dad is that he loved his family and he loved his kids and he loved his grandkids. But what was even more incredible than that is that he passed down something to us that no one else could. He passed on Jesus. And that what was most important to him in life was not all of the things that he did, but what's most important in life was passing on to us the hope that he had that didn't come from what he did or the other things in life, but that came from Jesus. And he was so full of hope. And he talked about passing on a legacy, and they passed around a mic for a little while. And for 45 minutes, person after person after person, little kids, he was the kids minister there, little kids said, yeah, Pastor Steve was the one that I first met when I came to the church, and he baptized me and he told me about Jesus. And just testimony after testimony is older people said, yeah, I went to Israel with me and he baptized me in the Jordan River. One lady said, I'm scared to death of water and I didn't realize the Jordan River was just muddy, dirty. And Pastor Steve, with his big strong arms, dipped me under the water and lifted me back up. And that the enduring legacy, 63 years old, the enduring legacy is not how much money he made or the things that he did. The enduring legacy is his hope in Jesus Christ. You know, my grandfather, 93 years, lived 30 years longer. There are only a few things in life that matter. We think that the other stuff is really important, but there's one thing that's important, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus, in the book of Matthew writes down Jesus' words. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For pagans run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Seek what really matters, what's really important. Warren Wiersbe writes, and he's talking about Martha and Mary, and he writes, "We know that Jesus invites all of us who are worried and distracted by many things to sit and to rest in his presence, to hear his words of grace and truth, and to know that we are loved and that we are valued as children of God, to be renewed in faith and strengthened for service. There is a need of one thing, to attend to Jesus, to attend to our guest. And when we do that, one of the things that we find out is that our guest is also our host and that he has abundant gifts to give. One of the ways that we attend to Jesus now is by spending time in his word and bringing ourselves to him in prayer. And when we read scripture, when we start in the Old Testament, we start working our way through, the more that we read, the more that we find out is, oh, wow, these Old Testament scriptures, they're pointing to someone who is to come. And all of the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament, but even more particularly to Jesus Christ, because all of the heroes in the Old Testament, they're not heroic enough. They can't save the day. They can't take care of sin. There's only one that can save the day. There's only one that can take care of sin, and it's Jesus. And the most important thing that we can do is do the one thing that is needful, the one thing that is most important, and to place ourselves before Jesus and to learn from Jesus and actually to recognize is that without Jesus, we are nothing. And to recognize that God is so good that he stepped out of heaven, and the reason he stepped out of heaven is because we have a problem that we cannot take care of on our own. And it's called sin. We can't take care of the problem that we have, the problem of sin. And it's breaking our world to pieces. It's the cause of so much pain and grief, but it's also the cause of pain and grief in our own lives and their sin. And so Jesus came and he stepped out of heaven and he took on flesh. And then he lived a life and he went to the cross. And the picture there is in Old Testament days, they would take a lamb. At least on a yearly basis, they would take a lamb and they'd look at this lamb and they'd make sure that it was as perfect as could possibly be. And they'd take that lamb and once a year they would realize is that sin has consequences. It's because of sin. When you were reading the passage this week and you see that sin enters in very early in the story of humanity. And that Cain kills Abel and you think is there's murder here. A brother murders a brother. And to us, we read about that kind of stuff. Sin has consequences. It's because of sin that people have been murdered, and there must be judgment for sin. And yet God says, I'm going to pay for that sin myself. I'm going to take the consequences of, I'm going to take the punishment for everyone who's murdered. I'm going to take the punishment for their sin. For everyone who's lied, I'm going to take that punishment. For everyone who's stolen, I'm going to take that punishment. And someone might say, but you never did anything wrong. And you say, yeah, but they did. And if I don't do something about it, they're going to go to hell. And I don't want that because I created them for heaven. And I want to restore them to their true nature. And I want to take away that sin nature and give them a renewed nature and put heaven in their hearts so that one day when they're in heaven, they fit together. Their heart and heaven are in sync. And so he comes and he lives a life and he's condemned as a criminal. He's condemned as a sinner, and we're told that he takes the death of a sinner. He's crucified on the cross and his blood is shed. And the picture there is that in the Old Testament days, they'd take a lamb and once a year they'd gather and they'd say, "Is Lord, forgive us for our sins." And they'd sacrifice that lamb and spill its blood. So that everyone who did that had a picture that sin has consequences. Sin brings death. And in the New Testament times, the reason why we don't make sacrifices anymore is because Jesus becomes that, the picture of that lamb, and he's on the cross and his blood is shed. And it's why the disciples could say is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent of your sins, therefore. It's turn away from your sins and accept the cleansing that comes from Jesus Christ. And so the most important thing that we do, the first way that we sit at the feet of Jesus is by saying is Jesus, I need you. Forgive me for my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. You might ask me is Brian, why do you end every sermon this way? I know that a lot of you know that part of it, but some of you may not. Some of you may not know how important it is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to ask him to forgive you of your sin. But for those of you that do, why do I do this every week? I do it so that we can all be reminded of how good it is to have a Savior and to be forgiven of sin. But I also do it because it's so important for us to be reminded of this so that we have the opportunity to tell other people. Every week you hear this and you can get it implanted in your mind so that someday you have the opportunity and you're with a friend and they're going through hard things and you can say, you know what, I've struggled with really hard things in life also. And you know, one of the things that I've done is I put my faith in Jesus because Jesus helped me deal with the biggest problem that I have, and it's my sin. And so I put my trust in him because what the Bible tells us is that Jesus came and that he was born in the flesh and that he lived a perfect life. And that at the end of his life, he said, I'm going to take the consequences of sin on myself. And you know, I knew that I couldn't deal with my own sin, and so I put my faith in Jesus. And I think that it's the best thing anyone can do. And then it's an opportunity to encourage a friend and say, is really, it's the best thing that you can do too, because life is messy and we all know it, and it's part of the reason why you're going through the pain that you're going through. I do this at the end of every sermon so that we'll get it so embedded into our hearts that we'll be able to say it for ourselves. And if this is the first time hearing it, then one of the most important things that you can do is come to the feet of Jesus, remembering that those feet went to the cross. And to be able to say is Jesus, thank you for taking the punishment for my sin. I'm going to accept that as a gift. Forgive me for my sins and be my Lord and my Savior and help me to learn to follow you. Believe, repent, and follow. So what I'm going to do to close our service today is I'm just going to take just a real short time and just in silence. And if you've never prayed that, then I want to invite you to pray that this morning. Just to pray in whatever words that you can use, and it's just between you and God, is to say, I believe, Jesus. And I want to thank you for being my Savior. And I want to repent and forgive me for my sins. And Lord, teach me to follow you. Say it, the words aren't as important as your heart. So you get to pray it however you want to pray it. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, then it's that reaffirmation of, Jesus, I just want to know you more. I want to follow you. Let's close. Feel free to pray to the Lord in whatever way that you're led. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your word. May it nourish our souls. May it just bring us cleansing, Lord. Father, you've heard these prayers. Lord, they're the best that we can give. We know that we don't even know how to pray. Your word tells us, though, that your spirit hears these prayers and takes those words and makes them perfect. That you hear our heart, not the perfection of our words. And thank you for that. Father, as we go into another week, may we be encouraged by your word. May we be cleansed by your word. But most of all, may we just sit at the feet of Jesus as often as we can. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.